Okay. Chapter 12, Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 106. It's titled, Angels Are Amazed. And it says, Angels are amazed that men regard so lightly and indifferently the vital truths which mean so much to the sinner, and continue willing subjects under the captivity of Satan and sin, when so much has been endured in the divine person of the Son of God. Yeah, that's, I mean, we still look through a glass darkly. We still do that. We can't see as much as the angels can see. Yeah, okay, that's something we all know. But the fact is, we know what happened on Calvary, and this is very easy to understand here. Everything that our Lord and Savior did and went through for us, and yet people still look at the Bible as, well, you know, men wrote it. You know, they think that it's, especially now with everything that's happening out there. I mean, the calamities are insane, stuff that's going on. And even if they slow down a little bit, they're going to be right back up, which I doubt they're going to slow down. The only way they're going to slow down is the way they're doing it now, by not reporting them. But it's insane out there. She says, oh, that we may cultivate habits of contemplation of the self-denial and self-sacrifice of the life of Christ, until we shall have a deep sense of the aggravating character of sin and hate it as the vile thing it is. And some of us have been walking with the Lord many years, know exactly what she's talking about there, because you get to a point where it really does disgust you, even though you don't hate the sinner. You know, you look at it as, oh, man, I just wish you wouldn't do that. I mean, it's very rough. And you don't want to hang with that person, kind of a thing. And you pray for them, but it's very confusing when you think about it. With everything that's happening, or even if nothing was happening, let's say this is like 1,000 years ago, the Bible was still there, the truth was still there. We still had an opportunity to open it and read it. I mean, He put it there for us. She says, let the mind awaken to gratitude that through Christ Jesus, the Father is faithful to fulfill the promise to forgive all sin. His mercy and His love are forever an assurance as we look upon Christ uplifted upon the cross of Calvary. Will we individually rise to the appreciation as far as we have a capacity to comprehend the truth that God, Jehovah, loves and forgives us if we believe and love Jesus? See, that's the stipulation, or the condition, if you will. But there is a movement out there that says that God loves everybody, which, you know, He does, but they're saying that God won't send anybody to hell. He is too loving of a character to do such a thing. There's actually a movement out there where people actually believe that and teach that. It's so sad. But anyway, she goes on to say, I don't want to cut off on that topic, though, because the Bible is pretty plain. Sin begets death. And we can't call it heaven if everybody that loved and embraced sin in every facet of sin, from murder to just plain stupid stuff. I mean, it's all stupid, actually. But, I mean, could you imagine being in heaven sitting next to Hitler and he still got the desire in his heart to kill? That wouldn't be heaven. That would be planet Earth again. I mean, it wouldn't be hell, okay, because no one's on fire. It would just be the same old thing again. And, oh, no, thank you. But thank you for the word. It does say it's not going to rear its ugly head a second time. So she says, oh, what a glorious truth. God is waiting to forgive all who come unto Him with repentance. Preach it. Lift up Jesus high that the people may behold Him. The Jews saw in the sacrificial offerings the symbol of Christ, whose blood was shed for the salvation of the world. All these offerings were to typify Christ and to rivet the great truth in their hearts that the blood of Jesus Christ alone cleanses from all sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I have to tell you, and I know most of you already did this, I think on Wednesday nights, or no, I think it was Monday nights, where you did the sanctuary thing. I put it on my site too. It's that book, Stephen Haskell. I haven't built a page for it, but it is on the site. I just put it there because there's some people I'm concerned about that keep the feast days, that claim Christ Lord and keep the Sabbath like we do, but they keep the feast days. If you read that book by Stephen Haskell, Crossing the Shadow, is that what it is? Amazing the way, not only does it show that the feast days and what transpired and why they were there and why they can't possibly be there after Calvary, but it shows what Jesus did for us. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's a reason for that blood sacrifice. There's a reason for all this. It's like an amazing puzzle, if you want to look at it that way, because some people are into that, you know, the puzzle things, you know, or a mystery, you know. Dig into it deep, like the guy with the pearl in the field. Oh, that's a good analogy. When you think about the way Jesus, you know, did it that way, you find the pearl in the field, and what do? You sell everything just to get that field. Oh, it's amazing. She goes on to say, some wonder why God desired so many sacrifices and appointed the offering of so many bleeding victims in the Jewish economy. Every dying victim was a type of Christ, which lesson was impressed on mind and heart in the most solemn sacred ceremony and explained definitely by the priests. Sacrifices were explicitly planned by God himself to teach this great and momentous truth, that through the blood of Christ alone there is forgiveness of sins. That's why it's a gift. It's a present. It's an amazing gift. She says, this grand and saving truth is oft repeated in the hearing of believers and unbelievers, and yet it is with amazement that the angels behold the indifference of men to whom these truths mean so much. How little is evidenced that the church feels the force of the wonderful plan of redemption. How few make this truth, that only through faith in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of the sins that cling to human beings like the foul leprosy of living reality. What depths of thought should this awaken in every mind? He needed no suffering to atone for himself. His was a depth of suffering proportionate to the dignity of his person and his sinless, exalted character. So amen to that. This next section is called Spasmodic Repentance. Page 107, paragraph 4, if you're just joining us. Paragraph 4. She says, behold, well, she's quoting from Revelation here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3, verse 20 and 21. Now, she says, some may say, why is this message sounded so constantly in our ears? It is because you do not thoroughly repent. You do not live in Christ and have Christ abiding in you. When one idol is expelled from the soul, Satan has another prepared to supply its place. Unless you make an entire consecration to Christ and live in communion with him, unless you make him your counselor, you will find that your heart, open to evil thoughts, is easily diverted from the service of God to the service of self. And this, I have to say, is, you know, when you raise children, you see this theology she's talking about here firsthand, right in front of your face, as your kids grow up. And you tell them, look, you shouldn't do that, you know. And sometimes they take it to heart, sometimes they don't. But when they do take it to heart, and if they don't have a consecrated heart to Christ, where they're really concerned about pleasing him and pleasing him only, they may give up that sin. But next week, you're going to have to say something else to them. Look, you got to stop that too. That. And then the next week, something new. In other words, the devil constantly gives them a brand new idol every time they put down the one that they... In other words, they're just fighting a losing battle because they don't have Christ. And I know this because, all of us know this because I remember when I was looking to stop the sins of my life, I couldn't do it. And every time I did stop, some new one would come up that was enticing, and I would do that. And then I would smack myself upside the head and say, what are you, an idiot? And you're doing this, and you're trying to stop that. And so it was crazy for, I think it was like 18 months, almost 2 years, where I couldn't stop. I mean, for years I was trying to clean up my act, But for 2 years, I was trying my best to literally stop. And it wasn't until I just dropped my knees in tears and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior that I was able to stop. And it wasn't even me stopping. It was him taking it away. It was gone. And then the devil will bring up another idol. Yeah, sure, but then it's so easy to get rid of it because it's so much smaller than the ones you gave up. The stuff he brings after you find Christ is so much more piddly compared to the things you had to go through before. It makes it so much easier to walk with him. Anyway, she goes on to say, at times, you may have a desire to repent, but unless you decidedly reform and put into practice the truths you have learned, unless you have an active, working faith, a faith that is constantly increasing in strength, your repentance is as the morning dew. It will give no permanent relief to the soul. A repentance caused by a spasmodic exercise of the feelings is a repentance that needs to be repented of, for it is delusive. A violent exercise of the feelings, which does not produce in you the peaceable fruits of righteousness, leaves you in a worse state than you were in before. This is like with that self-deception thing too. People think, you know, they give something up and they think they're better for it. Or like the people that go to church every week and they think they're, you know, perfect Christians while they're in church, and as soon as they step out of the church, they're back to their old ways. She says, every day the tempter will be on your track with some delusive, plausible excuse for your self-serving, your self-pleasing, and you will fall back into your old practices, neglecting the work of serving God, by which you would gain hope and comfort and assurance. God calls for willing service, a service inspired by the love of Jesus in the heart. God is never satisfied with half-hearted selfish service. He requires a whole heart, undivided affections, and a complete faith and trust in his power to save from sin. And people think, well, that's pretty selfish of God, you know, he wants it all. Well, why not? I mean, let me ask you this. Have you ever fallen in love with someone and you wanted to give them your all? Absolutely everything. You want to be by their side every single minute? That's love. That's what love's about. He loves you a lot more than any man, woman, or child can love. He has a very, very pure love for you. And when you love him like that, that first love that the Revelation speaks of, it's something you just can't, it's kind of hard to explain sometimes, as you can tell, but and I always use this analogy, it reminds me of being a little kid. Like the first time I found out something that I can do that makes mommy smile or makes daddy smile. And wow, did I hit a jackpot there? I can't do much for mommy and I can't do much for daddy. I mean, every time I turn around, they're changing my diapers. They're giving me food. I got a nice warm blankie and I got a puppy dog and a nice crib and a roof over my head. And I got all the bells and whistles mommy gave me, mommy and daddy gave me. What can I give them? And then when I find something that makes them smile, boy, I jump all over that one. I keep doing it because I want to give back. That's what it's like for me as a Christian, because I look at all that he's done for me. He's given me all the things in life that I need, and I can't give him much back except obedience, because obedience in the word is what makes him smile. It pleases him. It pleases the Father, Jesus says. Obedience is better than sacrifice even. Saul found that out the hard way, but so did Adam and Eve. But the thing is, if you find something, because you love them so much, just like you love mommy and daddy when you're a little kid, now you love God so much because you realize what he's done after you really get into the word and really understand what Jesus did on Calvary, and then you can't help to look for ways to make him smile. And if obedience is what's going to do it, well, then obedience is what we're going to do, because that's all we got. That's all we can do. That's all we can give. He's given everything else, and all he wants is one thing, and then people say, well, that's pretty selfish of God. He wants it all. Well, it ain't much if you think about it. All you got to do is obey. And he's only got 10 commandments. It's not like he's got 3,000 like a USA has in their laws or some other countries. He's got 10 commandments. That's it. So when he says give it all, he's being a little generous with the word there. Because when you look at all that he's given, even if you don't want to count anything on this planet, just look up and look at the stars and the Milky Way and all that stuff. It's an awful lot he's given. If you want to look at the material end of things, which most Christians don't. So anyway, she finishes up this chapter by saying, God will honor and uphold every true-hearted, earnest soul who is seeking to walk before him in the perfection of the grace of Christ. The Lord, I love that. God will honor. She says, the Lord Jesus will never leave nor forsake one humble, trembling soul. Shall we believe that God will work in our hearts, that if we allow him to do so, he will make us pure and holy by his rich grace, qualifying us to be laborers together with him? About the man that says, you know, Jesus, help me in my unbelief. Even that prayer is answered. She says, can we, with keen, sanctified perception, appreciate this the strength of the promises of God and appropriate them to our individual selves, not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy, not because we are righteous, but because by living faith we claim the righteousness of Christ in our behalf. Amen. What a beautiful truth that is. Oh, wow. 13 is pretty short, too. The next one we're going through here, let's see what 14 looks like. 14, yeah, we might be able to do 13 and 14 tonight because we only got like 25 minutes left. Okay, let me, I don't know. Wait, I got some PMs here. Oh, there it goes. All right, there's 13. Let me lock this on the server in case you fall out. Boy, I thought I was going to have issues with the server because the way it was running when I was researching for the videos on YouTube. I'm so glad I looked that up to figure out what was causing the problem. It's YouTube, not us. Okay. All right, and let's see. Yeah, I just read with penny sense. Yeah, Craig's a lot like me in that respect in regards to, you stick the tracks everywhere. I mean, I put them in people's hands too, but everywhere, you know, pockets, in clothing and inside lunchboxes, there's a favorite of mine. You know, a little lunchbox you buy for the kid with the Batman on it or the Spider-Man. You open it up, stick a track in there, close it back up. Everywhere. Stick them anywhere you can. Tupperware, inside the Tupperware. If you can open it without, you know, ripping up the plastic and stuff, of course. Otherwise, people won't buy it. Okay, chapter 13, importance of receiving the Holy Spirit. Amen to that. It says, during the night of the first Sabbath of the Newcastle meeting, I seemed to be in meeting, presenting the necessity and importance of our receiving the Spirit. This was the burden of my labor, the opening of our hearts to the Holy Spirit. On one occasion, Christ told his disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Their limited comprehension put a restraint on him. He could not open to them the truths he longed to unfold, for while their hearts were close to them, his unfolding of these truths would be labor lost. They must receive the Spirit before they could fully understand Christ's lessons. And this is one of the reasons the enemy of souls is out there removing the Holy Spirit from people's theology. You know, that thing with the, like, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, you know. And if they deny the Holy Spirit, well, then they don't have that comforter. They don't have the Spirit so they can fully understand the truth. And this is why 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is two verses that they feel can be deleted from the Bible. Or that one statement where Sister White says you got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three separate living beings. Or even the truth about Melchizedek being an actual human, you know, an actual being, rather. But without, you know, when you deny the Spirit who grants us wisdom, well, then you're not going to see it. It's just that simple. You know, the things of God are foolishness unto man, and vice versa. So, she goes on, quoting from Scripture, of course, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, Christ said, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's got to be John 14, 26. And so, when you... I mean, that's, I love that. Teach you all things. I will send you the Comforter. In other words, someone else. Send you someone else. He's not saying I'm going to come and, you know, even though he lost his omnipresence after after he was born as a human. And the Father's not going to come. He's saying the Comforter here. But I like the way, you know, he's actually saying the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Somebody is being sent. He doesn't say that the Father will come in his name. He's sending someone in his name. Another. Yeah, amen. And another will come. Anyway, she says, in my dream, a sentinel stood at the door of an important building and asked everyone who came for entrance, have ye received the Holy Ghost? A measuring line was in his hand, and only very, very few were admitted into the building. Your size as a human being is nothing, he said. But if you have received the full stature of a man in Christ Jesus, according to the knowledge you have had, you will receive an appointment to sit with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And through the eternal ages, you will never cease to learn of the blessings granted in the banquet prepared for you. See, this is why I can't understand guys that call themselves doctors of divinity. I mean, even though, you know, we're going to be studying the Bible throughout all eternity, but yet some people think, well, I know it all now. Well, walk on water. Raise the dead. Heal the sick. Or even preach a sermon that gets 5,000 to 10,000 people on their knees. She says, and quoting again, you may be tall and well-proportioned in self, but you cannot enter here. None can enter who are grown-up children, carrying with them the disposition, the habits, and the characteristics which pertain to children. If you have nurtured suspicions, criticism, temper, self-dignity, you cannot be admitted, for you would spoil the feast. All who would go in through this door have on the wedding garment woven in the loom of heaven. And this is one of the reasons we get on our knees a lot, you know, Lord, change our character. We got to be a saint down here before we can be one up there. If we can't get along with each other down here, we're not going to be able to do it in eternity either, because he's not going to change our characters after we come out of the grave if we die before he comes. That's not part of the promise. She says, those who educate themselves, well, I think this is the angel still talking. She says, or he says, those who educate themselves to pick flaws in the characters of others reveal a deformity that makes families unhappy, that turns souls from the truth to choose fables. Your leaven of distrust, your want of confidence, your power of accusing closes against you the door of admittance. Within this door, nothing can enter that could possibly mar the happiness of the dwellers by marring their perfect trust in one another. You cannot join the happy family in the heavenly courts, for I've wiped all tears from their eyes. In other words, it's not going to be heaven if you're going to be, like I was saying earlier, how can it be heaven if Hitler's sitting next to you with the same simple desires to kill? It's not heaven. That's planet Earth again. She says, you can never see the king in his beauty if you are not yourself a representative of his character. When you give up your own will, your own wisdom, and learn of Christ, you will find admittance into the kingdom of God. He requires entire, unreserved surrender. Give up your life for him to order, mold, and fashion. Take upon your neck his yoke. Submit to be led and taught by him. Learn that unless you become as a little child, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. And when I read that verse many, many years ago, it sparked a little bit better understanding to me, like I was talking about the mommy and the daddy thing earlier. I want to please my mommy and daddy, so I do this. Well, I want to please my God as a little child. Because I don't care if I'm up there a trillion years, I'm still a child compared to him and his wisdom. Or 10 trillion years. I mean, for all eternity, we can never get anywhere near him in regards to this wisdom and this beauty and this love. Constantly learning. I mean, that in itself is heaven for many people that love to learn. But so many people give it up for a moment of pleasure. Especially in today's world, one of the last prophecies, of course, is desiring, you know, the fleshly desires. Anyway, she says, quoting, I think, the angel again, abiding in Christ, because I see quotation marks here, it says, abiding in Christ is choosing only the disposition of Christ so that his interests are identified with yours. Abide in him, to be and to do only what he wills. These are the conditions of discipleship, And unless they are complied with, you can never find rest. Rest is in Christ. It cannot be as something apart from Him. And that rings true too when you think about it, because I try to stop all those sins. I couldn't relax because I couldn't stop them. When I met Christ, and I know this doesn't happen for everybody, but I praise, I needed to have it happen to me this certain way. It felt like a weight being lifted off my shoulders when all of a sudden I realized the truth, when I actually felt His presence for the first time. I was alone. I was no Pentecostal church or anything. I didn't even go to any of those yet. I didn't realize it was Pentecostal until we went. I didn't frequent Pentecostal churches, trust me. But the rest, the relaxation in the spirit. And again, He did it just the other day too with me, because I was concerned about something. I look at the kids, or I look at the loved ones, I look at the siblings, I look at everybody that I love, church members, everybody. And I think about, okay, I read dozens of articles every day, watch these videos to put on the site, and I can't help feeling a lot of the people I love just don't get it. They don't realize how close we are. I can only put so many articles on the site. People just don't realize how close we are. And it started concerning me, and all of a sudden I felt that gentle hug from above. Don't worry about it. It's handled. Like, even if it does, like, say if they do this stupid thing on Tuesday and let the debt default on Tuesday, they can do that, and then it can lead to, like, okay, then China saying no more bonds, you got to do it this, and that's BONDS, bonds. And then, in other words, to make a long story short, over the course of anywhere from a week to 2 weeks, we could literally be in a new world order. Now, this could be their catalyst as to what brings us to a new world order, is by destroying the economy globally so that they could bring in the one world currency. And I'm sitting there going, if this happens next week, or they could push it off to the 2012 elections, or they could push it off to the 2016 elections. Who knows? Who cares? All I know is it is going to happen eventually. They're going to have the new world order. It's already on paper. And I'm concerned for my loved ones. And he says, why? I already wrote all this stuff down in my Bible. You believe it. You preach it. So what are you worried about? I says, I got loved ones that don't see eye to eye. They're not on the same page. He says, well, you weren't at one time either. So don't worry about it. It's just, I love the way he does that. You find rest, not only from your sinful ways, you find rest and relaxation in Christ. Rest in Christ. It's not just the Sabbath rest either. It's this rest altogether. It's literally, the peace he gives you is not like the world at all. Like he said when he was leaving the apostles, my peace I give you. It really is a peaceful walk with him. You don't worry about your loved ones anymore. Because if they're going to make it, they're going to make it. If they're not, they're not. I'm going to pray for them as often as I possibly humanly can. Yes, going to do it. That's hands down. You're a dad. You're going to do it, all right? And so, but it's still in his hands. As hard as it may be to even say something like this, let alone think it, we don't know if some of our kids are tares. We don't. I understand the theology of the tares and the wheat. I understand that some of the tares had to be put in our lives to teach us how to deal with this and how to even if they're a tare, what I mean, like the weeds that are uprooted, the people that are not going to make it to heaven, they're put there to teach us how even that can't pull us off the path. Let's just say like a really difficult tare. Say a child of yours is a homosexual. I praise God that hasn't, come into our area, but what I'm saying is that happens to families. And the parents still love that child unconditionally, but a Christian parent is not going to condone the lifestyle, and it's not going to pull them off their path, no matter what. If, the little kid or their son or daughter decides to go on that way, you still love them unconditionally. But you don't like what they're doing. And you have rest in Christ. It's like, don't worry about it. It's handled. That child is there for a reason. It's just like with the blind man. Who committed sin in his life, his parents or him, to have him born blind? And Jesus says, neither. So the Lord can be glorified. People just don't get it half the time. She goes on to say that, or quoting from the angel, she says, the moment his yoke is adjusted to your neck, that moment it is found easy, then the heaviest spiritual labor can be performed. And this is one of the reasons we go through the tests that we go through. He needs us to do some work, and we might not be ready. Well, we obviously aren't ready, so he gets us ready. She says, the heaviest burdens borne, because the Lord gives the strength and the power, and he gives gladness in doing the work. Mark the points. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Matthew 11:29. Who is it that speaks thus? The majesty of heaven, the King of glory. He desires that your conception of spiritual things shall be purified from the dross of selfishness, the defilement of a crooked, coarse, unsympathetic nature. You must have an inward, higher experience. You must obtain a growth in grace by abiding in Christ. And some, especially the young people, are thinking, oh my, I'm never going to make it there. I just found Jesus like last month or something like that. How am I ever going to get to that plateau? Look, you're only judged by the light you're given. Don't worry. Even you can rest in Christ. You don't have to be a theologian to rest in Christ. You don't have to be 30 years in the path or on the path. You can do it in 30 minutes. Rest in Christ. He knows you found him a month ago. He is going to bless you accordingly. All you have to do is act or react accordingly to the blessings. And then she says, when you are converted, you will not be a hindrance, but will strengthen your brethren. As these words were spoken, I saw that some turned sadly away and mingled with the scoffers. Others, with tears, all broken in heart, made confession to those whom they had bruised and wounded. They did not think of maintaining their own dignity, but asked at every step, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:30. The answer was repent and be converted, that your sins may go beforehand to judgment and be blotted out. Words were spoken which rebuked spiritual pride. This God will not tolerate. It is inconsistent with his word and with our profession of faith. Seek the Lord, all ye who are ministers of his. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:7. She says, as I presented these principles to the people in the Sabbath meeting, all seemed to feel that the Lord had spoken through the feeble instrument, of course, speaking of herself. And then she finishes this chapter by saying, the time has come when we must expect the Lord to do great things for us. Amen. Especially now with that latter rain about ready to start pouring. She says, our efforts must not flag or weaken. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord before the work is closed up and the sealing of God's people is finished. We shall receive the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Angels from heaven will be in our midst. The present is a fitting up time for heaven, when we must walk in full obedience to all the commands of God. It's just like the 40 years in the desert. It was a fitting up time. He even changed their diet during that time. He got them on the path. He got them to understand how they have to rely on him 100%, absolutely every single solitary day for 40 straight years. And then he even changes their diet on top of it. It's a fitting up time, what we're going through. And so many people worry about, when we can't buy and sell, I got a bunch of kids. Well, try it with 8. Try it with 9. Try it for 16 months. But even then, there's people that have done it much longer. It's not about your experience or anything else. It's about the fact that he said in his scriptures, your bread and water shall be sure. Trust him, period. I mean, you've trusted him this far so long. I mean, we've got 6,000 years worth of prophecy to use and to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior and true. And since we have so much unbelievably overwhelming evidence to prove that the scriptures are 100% true, therefore, if he says something in the Word of God, and I used to have a problem this when I was a young Christian about the promises of God, if he says something in the Word of God as, this is a blessing that's headed your way if you do this, or this is a blessing that's headed your way if you do that, I mean, take him as his word. This is God, the one that's talking here. I mean, when he says that, he's not kidding. I mean, there's no gray areas in truth. It's just, that's all I like to say. Truth is truth, period. I mean, there's, what else can you say? Truth ain't lies. Okay, fine. Well, truth is truth, period. So amen to that. Amen. I don't think we're going to have time to go into 14. No. See how big 15 is. Nope. 16. Might be able to do 14, 15. Just 14 and 15 next week. 16's pretty big. Okay, let me get back to where I was. Let me put the bookmark here. Hope and pray you were blessed by what the Lord shared this Sabbath Eve. Is that right? Say that again. Is it Sabbath Eve or Evening? I think it's Sabbath Eve.